Time for us to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We're going to do as we always do and have a word of prayer. So let's go to our Heavenly Father. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for the good rest that we had last night. We're thankful for another Lord's Day that we can enjoy today. We pray that our minds will be focused on you as we study your word, and a little later as we worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray that we'll focus on those spiritual things. We're so thankful for the life that you bless us with, not just the physical life, but far more importantly, we're thankful for the spiritual life that we have because of your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to strive to grow spiritually, to be the best Christians we can possibly be. We know that we all fall short from time to time. Help us to not be content with our lives, but always strive to do better. And when we do sin, that we might take care of it the way that we are commanded to. That is, that we might repent of any sin that we commit, ask you for forgiveness. And we're so blessed, and we realize that you're a merciful God, that you're a loving God, that you forgive us upon our repentance of any sin that we commit. And we pray that when we do sin, we'll not linger in that sin at all, but take care of it as soon as possible. We also pray for this world in which we live, and those around us here in Akron who might be outside of the body of Christ, those who haven't obeyed the gospel. We pray that we might be able to reach them with your word before it's too late. We are mindful of how many people are not in a right relationship with you, and we realize that it's up to us to take the gospel to them. We pray that you'll give us opportunities, give us a desire, fill our hearts with love, that we might do all that we can to save as many people as we can before it's too late. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you are far greater than we can imagine. We pray that we might give you the respect, the reverence that you deserve in all aspects of our life. Be with us now as we go through this study in this auditorium of the book of Philippians. We pray also that you'll be with all the teachers and each student in the classes in the back. And we pray that only your word will be taught and that it will be taught accurately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we continue with the book of Philippians. If you're visiting with us, we're just really getting started with Philippians. This is one of the prison epistles. So Paul, of course, is being held as a prisoner at Rome. He is under what we might call house arrest. It was a little more severe than that in those days. He was actually in chains with regard to soldiers that were around him, at least at times, and so it's a difficult situation. And but we do realize that Paul had the ability to preach the gospel, and so we see the gospel being spread by Paul even as a prisoner for Christ. And what a wonderful example he is of one who is willing to work for Christ and do the will of God regardless of the circumstances of his life. And so when Paul a little bit later talks about being content and that he has learned to be content, we can take him seriously. He truly learned that lesson, and we ought to as well. But as we left off last week in Philippians chapter 1, we left at one of the great passages, I think, in the New Testament, Philippians 1 and at verse 21, where Paul utters the statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so we are emphasizing Paul truly, Jesus was the most important part of his life. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. Hey, this is a wonderful statement that is made, but don't think that this is something that only Paul could achieve, like he somehow was above the rest of us. He wasn't. He was a great Christian and a wonderful apostle and a hard worker for Christ. But the fact of the matter is we should have this in common with Paul. Each and every one of us should be able to say, "For to me to live is Christ. There shouldn't be anybody or anything more important to you than Jesus. And that's how Paul lived his life. And as we trace his life in the book of Acts, and as we read his epistles, we know that he was sincere about that. It was accurate when he said that. Jesus truly was more important to him than anybody or anything else. And again, that should be the case with all of us. But it's the second part of that that might surprise people. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many people in the world feel like that? People would think, this man Paul is crazy, isn't he? To die is gain? And there's not a few in the body of Christ who may not, at least very honestly, if they were to be very honest, would feel that way. To die is gain. How many of us here in this auditorium truly believe 100% that to die is gain? And yet we see throughout the Bible that that is the case. There's a passage in the Old Testament that actually says that the death of a saint is precious. And it sort of reminds us, of course, when we think of that statement of Revelation chapter 14. Turn over there just for a moment. I know you're probably familiar with this statement in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 and at verse 13. Revelation 14 and at verse 13. And it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them." So that's sort of like the passage there in Philippians 1, isn't it? Blessed are the dead. The world thinks blessed are people that live a long and wonderful life and, of course, accumulate a lot of riches here on earth and that sort of thing. But the Bible says blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And the qualifier there is very important. Not everyone who dies is blessed, of course. But those who die in the Lord, then they are truly blessed. Death is gain. When you are able to say, "For to me to live is Christ," then truly death is gain. And throughout these verses, we see that Paul really meant that. We'll talk more about that, but listen at what he says next. He says at verse 22, For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And then again, another very popular statement here, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so we know where Paul stands on this. He truly believed that death was gain. And in a very real sense, Paul wanted to die. It's not like one thing is negative and the other thing is positive. Paul looked at his situation as a win-win situation. Like, if he was blessed to live, then that'd be wonderful. Why did it say that Paul wanted to, had a desire to live? What was the reason that he gave? Yes, Ann. Right. He can continue to work for Christ, and that would be beneficial for these brethren at Philippi. And for all the brethren that he touched. He had a lot of work to do. And he wanted that. This was something that he wrestled with. He was in a strait betwixt two, the King James says. He was hard pressed. And so that would be a win. But if he was executed here, and we talked a little bit last week, and we see it more even later on in this chapter, that Paul was pretty confident that he was going to escape this situation. That he was going to be set free. He was confident that he would see the brethren at Philippi again. But either way, if things were to turn and he didn't get off, and if the verdict went against him, he was just fine with that, because he understood that to die was gain. And when you stop and think about it with regard to us, give me a reason why. Why is it for us, even today, why is death gain?
And there's a, like he told Shelton, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him. He knew he was, for lack of a better way to put it that I know of, he was locked in.
Right. Right.
He knew that God would keep his promises, and he knew that he had lived his life the way God expected him to. And so even though he was here, he was ready to die, and he knew it would be better if he did, but he still, while he was alive, he knew exactly where the condition of his soul.
Right. And that, if you didn't hear, I know I'm supposed to repeat questions and things, but I always forget. But I like what Dale said. He was locked in, Dale said. And that's a pretty good way of putting our security in Christ. We do have security in Christ. Like, we're not Calvinists who believe in once saved, always saved. But that doesn't mean we don't have confidence in our salvation, or that there isn't such a thing as security in Christ. We are, as long as we are walking in the light and doing what God has commanded us to do, then we are locked in to salvation. And we have eternal life. There are several passages that talk about that in the present. We know we have life because, again, we're kind of locked into that as long as we're faithful. And who is it that can cause you not to be faithful? That's right. There's only one person in all the earth that can cause you to be unfaithful, and that's you. Now, some other people might influence you, but it's up to you whether or not you allow that to happen. The devil can't force you to be unfaithful. We know all of that. The only way you can ever lose your salvation once you obey the gospel and you are saved is if you willingly give it up. That's the only way. There isn't anybody in heaven or on earth that could take it away from you. So we do have very real security, but we have to do what Paul did. He was confident in his salvation, not because of any special revelation outside of what is revealed to him and the other apostles is concerned. He just knew he was living the way God wanted him to live. And we ought to know the same thing. Like, why can't you be sure of your salvation? You ought to know whether or not you're walking in the will of God and living the way God wants you to live. God has given us all the information we need to understand that. There's no reason to doubt. You know how you're living your life. I think it's a cop-out sometimes when people, well, I'm not quite sure. You can't be sure of your salvation. Why can't you be? And isn't it interesting? You can be sure that other people, when other people aren't living right, you know that. If you know the facts of their life, if they haven't obeyed the gospel and they're lost, that person is lost, haven't obeyed the gospel. Why can't you be sure about your salvation? You have obeyed the gospel. And Paul did that. He knew he obeyed the gospel. He knew he was working. He knew he was faithful unto death. That's why he could say, I'm now ready to be offered. And so he had that kind of confidence. But that's a given. That's sort of a given. We know heaven is a wonderful place, and that's where we all want to be. But give me another reason why it's really beneficial for you to die, other than you're going to end up in heaven. Give me another reason.
You won't have to suffer anymore.
All right, good. There's one right away. Did Paul suffer a little bit? He was constantly, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime. Read about all the things that he had to go through, from being stoned, to being beaten with rods, to being whipped, to being hungry, being in peril all the time. He understood now if the moment he died, he'd never have to worry about any of that again. And we don't suffer like Paul suffered. We're not persecuted like Paul was persecuted. But do you ever have any problems in life? Anybody here ever? Have any bodily trouble? Anybody here ever have any aches and pains in your physical body? Or am I the only one? Seems like the older you get, you feel pain like in places you never thought you could. Just everywhere. You have headaches and backaches and knee aches and all kind of arthritis and diabetes and the list goes on. I couldn't begin to name all of the different problems we have in the flesh. But that all goes away if you're a Christian. The moment you die, you'll never experience any kind of physical pain again. That seems beneficial to me, doesn't it, to you? What's another reason? All right, great. You escape the world, and Janet said particularly the temptation that's in it. As I said a moment ago, we can fall from grace, can't we? You don't have to. And you should be pretty confident that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. But the temptation is there. And there have been a lot of people over the years who have been very confident that they would never fall, but then they did. From preachers to elders, deacons, members who have been members, strong members in the church for 20 years or more, something happens in life and they end up going a different direction. And they fall. They lose their soul. And as long as we're in this world, the devil still has access to us. So there's going to be temptation. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. We're always susceptible to sin. Now again, as Christians, there's things that we can do that can help us, shield us, and guard us against that. If we're actively involved in spiritual things and praying and studying and worshiping and being with other Christians, and there's several things we can do to help us remain strong and continue to grow and go forward. But the devil is still alive, and he's tempting each and every one of us, doing everything we can, waiting for you to take off a piece of the armor where he can attack. And so that's just life. That's just the way it is, as long as we're in this world. But the moment we die, the devil never again has access to us. We don't ever have to worry about sin and the temptation of sin and the consequences of sin. We never have to worry about that again. That seems beneficial to me. Autumn, go ahead. You hit it. Right, right. And that, now that was Paul's primary reason, wasn't it? Why did he want to depart? To be with Christ. Because he knew that was just a little tiny bit better, didn't he? No, he said that's far better. So for Paul, I mean, he did want to die. I mean, he wasn't shy about that. He knew that when he died, in some way, we may not understand it completely. We know that we die and go to the Hadean realm and all of that. But he knew that in some sense, he was going to be with Christ. And he was looking forward to that. He's just happy with that at any time. Any time that death would come upon him, well, that's wonderful. I'm going to be with Christ. How many of us really, truly feel like that? We fall in love with this world, don't we? Like, death to most people is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. You know, the truth of the matter is, death is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And we don't always feel that way because we're too attached to this world. Remember, we're pilgrims passing through. That's all we are. And yet sometimes we live our lives as if this is our permanent place. This is our home. We have to truly believe that there's a better place, and that if we died, we would really be blessed. Blessed are the dead, and that it's far better to leave this world. Now, again, like Paul, and maybe for different reasons, it'd be selfish if that was the only thing we were focused on. Like, if you die, you think there's going to be any sadness in the world? Hopefully. there were some kings of Israel. When they died, nobody cared. And then people were glad. But you have loved ones. You have family, children, grandchildren, things of that nature. There's a lot of sadness. And there's nothing wrong. Like when we lose a loved one, even as Christians, there's nothing wrong mourning that loved one. That's a great loss for us. But even then, we have to realize that the loss is us, not the loved one who has died in the Lord. And, of course, we have used passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well as Philippians 1 in many funerals over the years to comfort those who are grieving. Because there's no doubt that when a Christian dies, he or she is better off, far more comfortable, experiencing far more joy than they ever experienced here on earth. So it's all right to mourn. We just don't mourn for them. The mourning, it's our own grief because we have lost someone who was special to us. And we'll never have that again in this life. So it's okay to mourn. Remember Paul said in First Thessalonians 4, don't grieve as those who have no hope. And I've seen situations and of brethren who have lost loved ones, and it has just torn apart their life. And I've seen marriages almost ruined because of a loss of a child or someone close. And as that should never happen to the Christian. It doesn't mean that we're unloving or that we hurt less or anything like that. But we know that loved one, if that loved one is a Christian, is far better off. It shouldn't just ruin the rest of our life when that happens. But your mind has to be in the right place. And that was the case with Paul. He knew to die is gain. We should understand the same thing. Go ahead, Barb. Right. Uh-huh. Right. Good point. Very good point. And that's what we want, isn't it? When you do die, I was going to say when it's your time. I don't know why I was going to say that. We don't have a time. The Bible doesn't really teach that. But when you die, hopefully, when I die, I hope I've lived my life in such a way that will have a continual impact upon people around me. And I think we all should strive for that. So I think that's a very, very good point. But there's a lot of reasons why. Death really is gain. It's not that any of us are suicidal. It's not that any of us have lost our mind or anything like that. But there's very real reasons for the child of God why death is indeed gain. And Paul believed that. We ought to believe it as well. If we believe the scriptures, then we understand that that is true. All right, so here's Paul then. He's in prison, and he realizes that he certainly is suffering, and the folks at Philippi know what he's going through, but it's actually working out for good because of the work that he is doing. He says at verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So there again is kind of a hint that he felt confident that he was going to continue. And that would be good. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And I'm not sure how, you know, Paul, I don't know of any passage or anything that gives us indication that was more than a feeling for Paul. I don't know that was revealed to him, any kind of revelation he received. But it is not a strange thing that by this point, Paul realizes that, you know, you hear some things. Like later on, I think we talked last week that he was in prison again a second time. And that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. And somehow, and again, there's no indication he got special revelation about this, but there's indication that he used the language he did in 2 Timothy 4 because he knew he was going to die. And so, you know, as a prisoner, you hear things and you know. Maybe he's even stood before the emperor again and has received firsthand what his fate was going to be. I don't know that was the case when he wrote the book of Philippians. But he's confident he was going to come to them again. So now, watch what he says at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, all of that ties in too. That's a part of being able to say, for to me to live is Christ. And to be able to have confidence that to die is gain. as we have suggested. You have to live right. And the way he puts it here at verse 27 is, you let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is wonderful, and it's the greatest message that has ever been told. And you obey the gospel of Christ. Now you have to act like it. You have to walk worthy of that. It's amazing to me. You know, really, when you stop and think about it, it ought to be a very rare thing for a Christian to fall away, number one, or a Christian to not give his all to Christ. And I'm not saying that is, that it's not something that happens. We know a lot of people, but it should be a very rare thing. Because who made you obey the gospel of Christ? This kind of tells me sometimes people don't really know completely what they're getting into when they obey the gospel. That's why some people do leave the faith. And, I'm going to obey the gospel and all my troubles are going to go away and I'm going to have the providential care of God in my life and I'm not going to suffer and everything's going to be great. And then they wake up to the reality that as Christians, we have problems too, don't we? We have trials and tribulations. We have bills to pay. We have family problems and we get laid off from our jobs and all the things that touch the world affect us too. God hasn't put a force field around us as if we're not. He helps us when we're in trouble. Again, we have access to some things that can help us make it through the trials and tribulations of life. And God's providential care does work in our life. But if you obey the gospel and you enter into it thinking, well, now everything is just going to be roses. A lot of people have done that. And when they start to have some problems, they become disillusioned. They are disappointed. They think somehow God has let them down. They throw up their hands and quit. And you have to be careful about that. The truth of the matter is, we in this life, we're going to have some problems, but still, we have obeyed the greatest message in the world. It has given us the greatest hope that you could ever have. But you have to act like it. You have to walk worthy of the gospel. And again, you knew what you were getting into. You should have known when you signed up. So far as maybe not the trials and tribulations, and we could. There are many passages that speak of people suffering because of the word. And that is still somewhat true today. Not like it was in biblical times. Again, none of us are going to experience, at least right now in this country, we're not going to be arrested for serving Christ. We won't become a prisoner in the way that Paul did. But now things are rapidly changing, aren't they? So I used to say, it probably not in our lifetime will we experience that. Our children or maybe grandchildren might experience something like that. Like Christianity might be illegal again. But that, just a few years ago seemed like far off in the future. But there are things that, like preaching against homosexuality and things of that nature, that may well be a crime in the not too far future. What are you going to do about that? And then when they could start regulating moral behavior, there's no telling what else they might regulate. We live in a society where everybody loves religious diversity, and that's wonderful in the church of your choice. What if it becomes illegal to speak out against false doctrine? What are you going to do then? And some things just seem nearer now than it did 10 years ago or just a few years ago. Yeah, go ahead, Al. Right. Right. Yes. That's right. Right. Yeah, there is one. There is one. And I mean, because we again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said we all groan in this body, being burdened. And mostly passages like that, like Matthew chapter 11, is dealing with sin and the fact that we can have rest from that and all the consequences of that. And I'm not saying there's not a physical application that passes there. There certainly is in combination with other passages. But really he's dealing with sin there. And that's a part of obeying this wonderful message, the gospel of Christ. You escape sin and the burden of sin and all of the consequences of sin. And as a result, the burden that Jesus places upon you, the yoke that is placed upon you is light. Like God hasn't asked you to do the impossible in order to be saved and go to heaven. The Christian dispensation is a wonderful dispensation because we can go to heaven in spite of our imperfections. But the one thing you have to do is walk worthy of the gospel. You have to live according to the word of God. And there are some things that, now notice what he says there. I get to that in just a minute. Go ahead, Rick. Right. Right, yes.
As far as I'm concerned, but there's certain one that encourage a person to obey the gospel, but they need to count the cost.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point, Rick. And as Rick is saying, I mean, that was Jesus who said that. The birds have their nest, the foxes have their hole, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he was saying that to people, not trying to discourage those people from obeying the gospel, but to let you know, you have to know what you're getting yourself into. You have to count the cost, or else you'll just quit the first sign of trouble. Go ahead, Jake.
I think of two things when I hear about the, you know, yoke being light.
Yes.
Another thing is, you know, he teaches us that we could be strong in Christ. You know, when you think about someone who's weak and feeble, picking up 20 pounds would be very hard.
Yeah.
But, you know, someone who exercises or learns in the Word and becomes strong, 20 pounds is very light.
Right.
So not only, you know, you think of great people in the Bible and, you know, someone offering up their son, that yoke might be very, very heavy looking at it. But, you know, Abraham was strong in the faith, so it may have been light or easy to him.
Right.
And then also,
it's a good point, yeah.
You know, later on in chapter 1, they talk about one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, many hands make light work, you know.
Yeah.
So we have each other, and
right.
We have the church, and obviously we're all working together. So not only becoming strong will make that yoke even lighter, but, you know, bearing each other's burdens and working together, then many hands make light work.
Right, very good. That's certainly a part of that yoke being light. That's a great point. That's a great point. And that's why he says, as we look at the conclusion of verse 27, that's what he says, what he does here. So that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving. And I like the way this is worded in the ESV, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what Jake's talking about. When we are together, and we're working together and fighting and struggling together, and we're side by side as we strive for the gospel, that without question lightens the load a little bit and helps us to bear any burden that we might have. And so it's important for a lot of reasons. It's important for unity doctrinally to be on the same page and to be of one mind, striving together. That's a part of walking worthy. Go ahead, Deb.
Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I've done too many things, you know, God's not going to accept me.
Yeah.
And that's, of course, that's their mindset at the time.
Right.
We actually, well, I've known people who really believe that. But even if you go back to the old law, I thought about Moses and Elijah, the transfiguration in Matthew 17.
Uh-huh.
These men, both, just like all the rest of us, they were sinners.
Yes.
Look at Moses, how he disobeyed God. Yeah. But that event of transfiguration, they were there talking to Christ.
Yes.
They made it.
That's right.
And so that right there alone, and that's under the old law, but they were faithful to the law that they were under.
Mm-hmm.
They sinned, yes. We sinned, yes. But there's a way out of the sin.
Right.
And they used the way, and we can too. But that gives us hope. If those men could make it under the old law before Christ died,
right.
it should give us hope.
Right.
We likewise, although we're sinners, we can be forgiven and make it and be able to be with God as well, just like Moses and Elijah.
Sure. Some of those are heavyweights, aren't they? Moses and Elijah, they some of the greatest Bible characters that we have. And yet they were sinners. Moses hit that rock, didn't he? Instead of speaking to the rock. He couldn't even go into the promised land physically, the land of Canaan. But the transfiguration does let us know he was saved. Yes, yeah, go ahead. Right, and that's a real good point. This is one of the reasons, going back to this, striving side by side, that it's important that we are together. We are like a family, and like a family, like I know a lot of the flaws of my physical brother. I grew up with him. I know his weaknesses. He knows mine. But you know, in Christ, sometimes we let pride get in the way. We don't want anyone to know, you know, where I'm weak. Oh no, I don't want you. I'm a preacher. I don't want you to know any difficult struggles that I'm having. Well, that hurts you, because if you can see my struggles, then you can realize. And those Christians that you look up to, who may be the one who taught you the gospel, people that have been an example to you. If you really realize, they have struggles too. They have weaknesses too. And the closer we are, the more we love each other, the more we can, we're not afraid to open up. Now, you know, we don't want to get too carried away. Like, I'm not advocating in any way the Crossroads movement and that sort of thing. And let's all get together, look at each other while we confess our sins and all, you know, you can take anything way too far. But there's nothing wrong with Christians opening up and making themselves a little vulnerable and letting other Christians know, yes, I do struggle with this. My prayer life isn't all that it ought to be, or I don't study like I really want to. I need to do better, or I have a problem with my temper, or, you know, whatever it is. The fact of the matter is, all Christians have their weaknesses. And if we can see that in each other and not look down upon others, you know, one of the reasons we might hold things back is because we're afraid we're going to be judged in such a way that is not fair. But if we could just walk in love and strive side by side and open up, that is certainly helpful to us as a family, as a spiritual family. So I think that's a great point. But anyone you look up to in Christ, you can rest assured they have their struggles too. They have their problems too. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But still, at the end of the day, we have to do our best to walk worthy. None of that dismisses that admonition. Walk worthy of the gospel to the best of your ability. All right, we'll pick up there in a couple of weeks.